From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This incident of the wise men coming presents an interesting contrast. Here were men who traveled a great distance to seek out this newborn king. In contrast to them, there's Herod and the chief priests and scribes who live near to the event but abhor its occurrence. Herod and his associates' responses are interesting because the hard attitudes they expressed are present in people today when they are confronted with the gospel.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of a message entitled, Responses to the Gospel. When Jesus Christ was born, there should have been celebration and rejoicing throughout all of Jerusalem at the coming of Israel's long-awaited Messiah. But when the wise men told Herod that the king of the Jews had been born, the Bible tells us that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Well, in our day, countless people have heard the message that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has been born, and they too are troubled by what it might mean for them and the inconvenience he'd bring to their lives if they follow him. Are you troubled by the Christmas message, or do you embrace it with joy? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Responses to the Gospel, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. During the Advent season, we've been considering the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, or issues of the Incarnation. Matthew 2, in verses 1 through 12, gives the event of the wise men, the Magi, coming from the east. This occurred sometime after the birth of Jesus. Often in the nativity scenes, you see, you know, the wise men right there. This occurred sometime within the next year after that birth of Christ. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them, Where is the Christ, where the Christ was to be born? And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi, and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search of the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let us pray. Father, we see various responses to the birth of Jesus, to the fulfillment of prophecy at this time. As we consider these responses, we pray that you would make us aware of our own responses to the gospel and to this glorious proclamation of salvation through Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember one time on Jeopardy, the quiz show, the final Jeopardy answer it was given was, name the three young Hebrew men who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And one of the answers that was given was the three wise men. And as you notice in the text we just read, there's not a number given for them. There are three gifts given, and sometimes that's why the number three is associated. There's traditions of their names and so on. Scripture does not give that. There could have been more than three. We live in a country where we have a great liberty to proclaim the gospel. There's Christian radio, Christian television, there's churches in abundance throughout our land. Sadly, some of them have moved into liberal theology, or there is some kind of theological strangeness being presented at different times. But in our country, we do have the liberty to worship and evangelize freely, to praise to God, and we can certainly give thanks to God for that that mercy which we've received at this time in history in this part of the world. And even with the problems that are there, the basic message of the gospel is abundant in this nation. There are many churches where the gospel is proclaimed. However, a lot of people in this country are like King Herod and these chief priests and scribes in the narrative of Matthew 2. They are close to the opportunity to hear the gospel. They are close to the salvation that is proclaimed. But instead of coming to Jesus, they are hostile toward him. This incident of the wise men coming presents an interesting contrast. Here are men who traveled a great distance to seek out this newborn king. In contrast to them, there's Herod and the chief priests and scribes who live near to the event but abhor its occurrence. They were near but really far off. Herod and his associates' responses are interesting because the hard attitudes they expressed are present in people today when they are confronted with the gospel. And as we look at some of these responses and attitudes, examine your own heart and see if any of these responses are your response to the gospel. If so, then the command of Scripture is for you to repent. First, we see that they were troubled about the birth of Christ. In verse 2, when the wise men come, they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Charles Spurgeon commented on this. He said, it is an ill sign of the man's heart when that which is for the good of men becomes a trouble to him. It is an ill stomach that turns good meat into poison. Well, how are these people troubled by this news, by the gospel? Herod is certainly afraid that it would hurt his position. He's the puppet ruler in this region. He had a certain amount of authority and prestige. And many people, when they are confronted with the gospel, they see Christ, are troubled because of the same reason. They think it would hurt their position in life. Some people make their living through shady business practices, and they fear that the gospel would cause them to lose income or lose position. And sometimes a real application of the gospel in a person's life does. Jack Eckert, the founder of Eckert Drug Stores, when he came to the Lord in his later life, was going through one of his drugstores and saw the pornographic magazines being sold there, Playboy, Penthouse, those types of things. And he commanded, gave an executive decree in his business that all of those be removed from every store he owned. One of his operating managers protested and said, "We make millions a year on those magazines." He said, "I don't care. Out with them." And in one swoop, they removed from over 1,000 stores. And someone asked him the question later, was it because of your commitment to Christ and you did that? He said, "Why else would I turn down several million dollars a year?" We see industries of pornography, of prostitution, the abortion industry, all of these things would suffer if we had a true spiritual awakening. Remember in Acts chapter 19 and verses 23 and following, there is the recounting of a riot that took place in the region of Ephesus because so many people were coming to Jesus that the idol trade was crumbling. And remember the silversmiths and so on had a big riot because the preaching of the gospel was hurting their industry. As Christians, the gospel does call us to stand openly for righteousness, to operate with integrity and honesty in our own lives. And it doesn't matter whether the culture is crumbling around us or not, we are to maintain an ethical perspective on what God says is right, no matter what the world does around us. And certainly, in terms of the Herod and his position, he saw that as a threat. Here's a newborn king. It's a threat to him. Notice that it's not just an earthly king. He understands that it's framed within the idea of the messianic prophecy. When they call the scribes, they inquire, "Where is this special one to be born?" And they look at Micah 5:2 and see in Bethlehem. In terms of your Christian living, your profession of faith in Christ, in the realm of Christian character, does that affect your life? Are you honest in your personal finances? Do you pay your bills on time? Do you put in a proper day's work for your pay? Does your word mean something? Again, I, through the years, had many Christians promise things to me. They'll do certain things. They simply don't do them. I always think of that statement in James when he's talking about said, out of the same mouth comes cursing and blessing. He says, "Brethren, these things ought not to be." A second reason people are troubled by the gospel is they fear contention. In verse 3, "And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Well, why would so many people in Jerusalem be troubled along with Herod? It was probably because they knew when Herod was troubled about something, it soon meant that he would bring trouble to them. If this baby was a newborn king, there might be a fight between him and Herod or some leader. Certainly, remember, the Jewish leaders were always concerned about the Romans coming in. In a similar way, a lot of people are troubled by the gospel because they fear disagreement with their family and with their friends. And the gospel does bring contention. Jesus said that he was the only way to the Father. In John 14:6, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That absolute claim greatly disturbs those in our pluralistic culture. That statement challenges sinful man's hope and claim of being at peace with God on his own. It challenges the idolatry that is present in the heart of fallen man, where they set up their own path to God. I remember watching a news program this last year where a well-known evangelical leader, he's always in the news, was on the program, and he was asked directly the person in the program, he said, "I have a Jewish background." He said, "Do I have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved?" And the guy started talking, well, God, we talk about the love of God. And he started using all kinds of language. And the man didn't let him get by with it. He said, no, I want to know, do I have to believe in Jesus to have salvation? To him, it was like, if you say yes, it's the greatest offense I can imagine. I've got you. That kind of thing. Man would never say it. And I can remember times when others were on programs where they would simply say, yes, you do. In fact, not only is it a betrayal of the gospel not to proclaim that, but it's also being unkind to that person. Because you never know what the Holy Spirit might do as you proclaim the gospel to someone who comes at you even hostily. As we've mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, on the day of his salvation, the day the light came down from heaven and struck him to the ground, was not the prime candidate for salvation that morning. A man going to, he's persecuting Christians everywhere he can get his hands on them, on his way to Damascus to do it again. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaks of this. In verses 34 and following, he said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus said that following him would bring division. And I have spoken to many people through the years who have experienced conflict and division in their families and lost friends because of their commitment to Christ. And that's been the history of God's people all down through church history. The gospel has a built-in offense to it. It tells people that they are sinful, that they are bad, and that there is no salvation apart from Christ. It commands people that they must repent and believe in Christ. As we profess the name of Christ, God's Word comes to bear on our lives, and we have a worldview and an ethical perspective that it is in accordance with the truth of what God has proclaimed. And we are commanded to stand for righteousness, to be salt and light in a fallen world. And when you speak out on the hot button issues of our culture and say, this is what God says, that is an offense. And often you receive persecution, assault, or ridicule. The third reason people are troubled by the gospel is that it simply interferes with their sin. Herod was in a position of power. He enjoyed the things that he had in his position, his authority. We see his wickedness all through the gospel accounts. Think about John the Baptist calling him to account for his adulterous relationship. Herod later. Did that. But it's the same type of lineage, same type of construction. People say, I enjoy the particular sin I'm engaged in. I've had people actually tell me, I had this particular mistress or I had this adulterous relationship and it brings joy to my life. I like it. I've had people defend their pornography, their sexual immorality, their fornication. And I actually had someone tell me one time, if I become a Christian, I would have to give up my pleasure. And some sin is pleasurable at the moment, but it ultimately leads to destruction in this life and in eternity. God knows how He created us, and when He gives us commandments, He doesn't do it to hinder our pleasure. He does it because He knows what is best for us. He knows how we're meant to function and how we're meant to live and what is right in His universe. Many people believe they are wiser than God in determining what will bring pleasure and happiness and joy to their lives. Some years ago, a noted circus performance in England had a big act where he would tame lions and tigers, that type of thing. But the grand finale was a curtain would rise, and there would be kind of little flute-type music in the background, and there would be a jungle scene behind him. And while this music played, a boa constrictor would come out and wrap itself around him, and he would give a signal, and he'd kind of get the snake to depart from him. Normally, the snake would, release its coils as he would do this act. But in this particular time, the snake coiled around him, and the man yelled out, and the crowd thought it was part of the act, began to applaud, and then stopped in horror when they realized the snake was crushing the man to death. The snake did what was according to its nature. I don't really know how he would ever train a snake but to do anything. But his plaything had become his master and his destroyer. And that same type of thing occurs in people's lives. They may not recognize it immediately, but it ultimately brings destruction to their lives. It may seem pleasurable at the moment, but it will destroy the person. You can think about addiction issues. People don't start drinking or taking drugs with the idea that they're going to destroy their lives. But like the snake, it coils around them and ultimately crushes them. The news of Christ's birth troubled Herod. It troubled those people around him. And it's how sad that the gospel troubles people today when you think about what it really means in terms of the holy God bringing salvation to fallen man. We also see that Herod was filled with hypocrisy. He was filled with hypocrisy. In verses 7 and 8, then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search of the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." He appears to be an eager disciple. He says, "Tell me about the star. When did it first appear? Give me all the information about it." And of course, they call the scribes, "Where's this special child going to be born? Where do the prophets say he's to be born?" Well, Micah says he's to be born in Bethlehem. He gets all this instruction. He says, "I want to come and worship this child too." Of course, we know his real motive. Look down at verse 16. Then when Herod saw he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. He'd gotten the information so he could try to wipe out this child, before there was any growth. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, first we need to make sure that as we study the Bible, as we learn doctrine in Scripture and the truth that is there, that it is not just an intellectual exercise, it's not just for the sake of knowing, but it does affect our lives. It does little good to hear about Christ, acknowledge certain things about him if we don't submit to his lordship over us. Second, there are many people like Herod who are hypocrites. The Puritans called them gospel hypocrites. Some who simply want to use the church for their own ends. I've actually known people who go to church just to make business contacts. Every year at Christmas, there are people who go to church who never think about it any other time of the year because they might have grown up in church and have certain sentimental feelings about being in church at that time of the year. And they want to go and sing some Christmas carols and things they sang as a child, and it makes them feel nostalgic. We are called upon in Scripture to examine our hearts. Do you believe in Christ and Him alone? In the general direction of your life, do you have the disposition where you want to know Christ, to obey Him, to live for Him?
All Jerusalem was troubled by the announcement of the birth of Messiah, just like many people today. Are you troubled by the Christmas message, or do you embrace it with joy? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Responses to the Gospel. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Responses to the Gospel. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.